Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, which will be our text this morning. And as was shared earlier, we have the praise that we are now in the house and slowly making our way through boxes upon boxes upon boxes of all of our belongings. But Rebecca says we're almost done. But I was done once our lazy boy was set up. And so we're enjoying that process, and we're thankful for the help of many that came out on Wednesday, because it was a change of plans. And as I shared with Randall, I did lose a little sleep, I'll be honest, overnight, of thinking, you know, the evening, people were planning on being there, people had marked their schedules, and then I was going to get up on Wednesday now, and perhaps no one was going to be there. I just had this fear that I was going to look at that truck and start unloading everything into our second floor all by myself. And God immediately reminded me that, one, that's not going to happen. Two, that's sinful for my lack of trust and faith. But also, it was wonderful to see some of what we talked about last week, the unity that we have, the different parts that we play in the body of Christ at work, because I went into the house. We got there a little early, only seeing, I believe it was Jeff's truck at this moment, and I said, I was right. It's just going to be me and Jeff. And I started taking a few things up to the second floor, and then I came back down, and I opened the door, and there's the truck, and there's about what looked like at that point, I thought, about 20 people standing there already bringing things in, and then there was Richard to say, stand on the porch and tell people where to go. And then about 2 hours later, we were in, and a few hours after that, we were eating ham and cheese sandwiches and having a good time, and so we're grateful for that, and thank you for the service you did for our family. So thank you so much, and we're glad to be home, and we made it here with just a little bit of traffic today crossing the street, and so we're glad for that. And also along those lines, I was doing my quiet time out on the porch and just watching the church begin to buzz with activities as the worship team began to arrive here, and different people that have different jobs, all being members of one body with their parts to play, if you will. And it's wonderful to see all of this work together, to come together on a morning worship gathering where we have people singing, we have people praying, we have people teaching, we have people passing out the elements, everything in between, for God to use this as a time for His glory as we worship Him and also find rest in Him. And it's a wonderful time. And so thank you, everybody, that plays the various parts that make this happen. And thank you for being here as we continue our study. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Father, we love you. As I just shared moments ago, and I just praise you for the many members of one body here that come together to worship your great name. Whether it be by praying or teaching or listening, fellowshipping, or preparing, everybody comes together on this Lord's Day to honor your great name. And so as we study your words, help us to understand them. Help us to apply them. I ask, help us to feel them. Truly the scandal that this passage was for the early Gentile followers of Christ. And may we also look at this passage as a reminder for us to count the cost of serving you and ultimately even suffering for you. God, help us this morning to study, help us to understand, help us to live this out in a way that honors your great name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The divine purpose in making both Jew and Gentile a holy new thing, the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery hidden in the Old Testament times. The revelation of such was committed to Paul as an apostle, which is what we have in view here. Here Paul explains his calling in his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles and ultimately what that cost him. Perhaps knowing that Paul was an apostle wasn't an enough assurance for the Ephesians. So this was to assure them and assure these Gentile followers that their share of the inheritance is authentic because of its divine origin. It wasn't founded by Paul. It wasn't made by human hands. It wasn't some kind of a newfangled belief system, but this was from God. Therefore, the Ephesian Christians can find confidence. And so can we. We can have assurance. We can have confidence. We can have peace, knowing that when we respond to the gospel that's been revealed in God's words, by turning from our sin into Christ, we are welcomed into the family of God, this body of Christ, and become the adopted sons and daughters of God. Let that sink in for just a moment. When we turn from ourself into our Savior, we are welcomed into the family of God. And so here in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, we find that the Apostle Paul acknowledges and almost seems to embrace his current imprisonment as part and parcel of his apostolic privilege and as the apostle to these Gentiles. He celebrates their newfound welcome into the promises of God and the promises of the gospel through this previously veiled mystery of Christ, this previously hidden mystery of the gospel, that God's plan to redeem his people through Christ by the work of his Holy Spirit. These can be Gentiles or Jews, which is what we saw in verses 3 through 6. You know what? All of this made it worth it for the Apostle Paul in his suffering, persecution, his imprisonment. And I think he wants these Ephesian Christians to know that his suffering was not in vain. And instead of discouragement, they should respond in celebration. Look at what God has accomplished. Don't worry about me, Paul is saying. Celebrate your new standing in Christ. Paul is okay with the chains because the chains have been loosed from the Ephesian followers of Christ. It is worth it. And so while our spiritual bondage can be broken, many followers of Christ to this day remain in political or even religious bondage and face persecution and even death, whether it be from family members when they come out about their newfound faith or at the hands of ISIS for refusing to denounce their faith in Christ. And this is why I'm so grateful that every week Mario reminds us to pray for the persecuted Christians, pray for the persecuted church. Because it's easy. It's so easy for us to forget about persecutions because it so rarely hits home, let alone hits us in America. But meanwhile, if your TV ads were any indication, we're being launched into the throes of another election season where presidential campaigns will spend millions upon millions of dollars, recruit thousands upon thousands of volunteers, all for a human leader and a human message. How much more should we press in into the face of suffering or persecution when we are announcing a divine message and serve a divine heavenly king? After all, the suffering of Christians following our crucified Savior are preparing a weight of glory for us beyond all comparison, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And so while I don't want this to come across insensitive, persecution is truly a privilege. And we must, therefore, count the cost in following a king who suffered, died, and rose on our behalf with the willingness to follow him in like manner. So how does a passage like this fit in Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Which we know is showing how Jesus is reconciling all creation from all people of all nations to himself and together in the church. We've seen this flow from Paul's greeting to the one great sentence which shows our spiritual blessings in Christ, namely the election of the Father, the redemption of the Son, and the seal of the Spirit, which then leads into Paul's one great prayer, which was a model prayer for us that began with giving thanks to God and then praying for wisdom, blessing, and power, and then confessing the greatness of God. In chapter 2, we saw the magnitude of our sin come crashing into the magnificent love of God as we are under construction as his people, his body of Christ here on earth, being used to spread his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Then we see the reason behind this great exchange, our sins for his righteousness, which is that we will be united together with one another and with God, that this is going to be a lifetime of sanctification as we grow to love what he loves, hate what he hates, becoming like him and living for him and glorifying him with our daily life. You see, all of those passages and sermons had an easy flow to follow, but here we find a slight break, if you noticed. We found words like for this reason or therefore before, which typically connect the next content with what we just covered. But in chapter 3, it's slightly different. Paul begins a prayer in verse 1 that he's going to continue in verse 14 through 21. And that is that his Gentile readers will be filled with the presence of Christ and be able to grasp the truths taught in the previous passages about their Redeemer's love and power. But Paul interrupts himself, perhaps with some spiritual ADD, to explain the nature of his own ministry and his insight into the union of both Jew and Gentile in Christ here in verses 2 through 13. In other words, Paul is about to write to them about how he has been praying for them, but before he does, he chooses to reassert his calling to the Gentiles. See, Paul reminds his readers that he is in prison because he's been fulfilling Christ's calling that sent him to the Gentiles, that sent him to the Ephesians. And his reflection upon this brings about a break in the content. Therefore, what is the content? The mystery of the gospel is revealed. What once was hidden has now been revealed. It's no longer hidden in the shadows, but it's been brought into the light, has been brought into the forefront. And getting that message out to the Ephesians was worth all the suffering that Paul could face. And so as we make our way through this passage, we'll connect the two briefly in verse 1. Before considering the mystery of the gospel in verses 2 through 6, the ministry of the gospel in verses 7 through 9, the manifold wisdom of the gospel in verses 10 through 12, and then we will count the cost in verse 13. So look back at verse 1 as we briefly connect the two. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul is essentially saying, this is why I'm in jail, because I brought the good news to you, the outsiders, those alienated, those separated, those cut off from God. As I mentioned earlier, for this reason, looks back over Paul's whole exposition of the mystery of the faith and the privileges that all that who are in Christ have, and we shall return to that more deeply next week. But Paul's imprisonment, which is in view here, which ought to have been held as a confirmation of his apostleship, his chains serving to prove and to declare his calling, was likely being spun around in the opposite light by his adversaries. Therefore, it was important for him to let the Ephesians know that he wasn't in prison for being a jerk, or he wasn't in prison for doing something wrong or sinful, but for the gospel that he had preached. If he had merely said, I'm a prisoner, this would not have conveyed the idea that he was an ambassador. When we hear of someone in prison, we immediately think of a crime that they committed or a law that they broke. The Ephesians needed to know that Paul wasn't in jail for an unpaid speeding ticket, but his troubles and his dangers were on their account. They were on their behalf. He was suffering that they would hear the gospel. So Paul connects the two. He connects the prayer we'll cover next week with the last few passages we covered in the last few weeks. But it is at this point that this break I mentioned occurs. We find the mystery of the gospel is revealed. Look at verses 2 through 6. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, apart from preaching through the whole letter of the church at Ephesus, few pastors preach the bulk of chapter 3. The central theme is the importance of the role of the Gentiles in the early Christian community, and it directly related to the special commission that God gave Paul in his apostolic ministry. Today, we take this for granted, without any controversy, because we know that the Christian church can be made up of people from all nations, from all ethnic backgrounds. This is not new to us or scandalous to us. But for us to understand the depth of this passage, we must put ourselves in the sandals of the original recipients of this letter. Because when we do, we begin to get a taste of the drama and the stirring emotion that this chapter had to provoke in its original audience. To them, this chapter was probably the most provocative. For us, teaching on election or God's sovereignty can be the most provocative, but this here is downright scandalous. This was totally new, even risky, and it shows the mystery of the gospel. This term mystery does not mean a secret that remains an enigma to us. Rather, it refers to something that was always in the plan of God, but had somehow been obscured in the earliest chapters of human history or redemptive history. all people from all nations who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior are adopted into this mystical body, His church, and participate in the ministry of the Savior. All are heirs of God together with Christ, as Romans 8:17 so beautifully teaches. That was scandalous in the early church. The message of the mystery, the revelation, is indeed something brand new. It was a revelation that had come from the Holy Spirit, and it had come, as we saw earlier in chapter 2, verse 20, to the Apostle Paul and to the other apostles and to the New Testament prophets who had worked closely alongside of them. We already saw this mystery at work in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. To what? To unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. But here it is made crystal clear again that for Paul, the inclusion of the Gentiles is at the heart of the whole revelation they had received. The gospel is good news. Above all, for those who were formerly never going to inherit the great covenant blessings that God had promised to His people. Christ has come to unify Jew and Gentile into one body through the gospel, and a completely new situation has arisen. See, I had a class at Dallas Baptist University on church administration. And it came time, after months and months of class, months and months of notes, months and months of reading, to take the final exam. And I, being a back row Baptist, was sitting on the very back of the row, even though the professor said usually the people in the front row gets A's, second row gets B's, third rows get C's. I was destined for a D. But anyhow, he begins to pass out the final exam. And as he does, he made one simple statement. He said, do not mark a single thing on this test until you've read every single question. And so as the test begins passing out, I see a few people reading and scratching their heads. And then I got the test and I began to read it. I said, this is unbelievably difficult. I don't remember any of this from the reading or from the lectures or anything else like that. And I saw people writing and I continued to read. And then I saw somebody take their test up to the front. And I thought, that guy must be a genius. This is hard stuff. How did you write that? And then I saw someone else take it up. I'm like, I'm an idiot. Like, I don't know any of this. And I continue reading through page upon page, question upon question, until I got to the last one. And it said, if you've made it to this question and have not written anything on this test, please write your name under this question, turn it in, and have a great summer. The mystery had been revealed. It was there, and I aced the final exam because in that case, I actually followed the directions. The mystery had been hidden behind question upon question, paper upon paper, but it was there, and the same is true in Scripture. Look back at verse 5. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, while Moses and the prophets had written of Christ and His salvation to the ends of the earth, and while God had even promised to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him in Genesis 12:3, the full realization of who Christ was and the extent of the salvation that would come to the Gentiles was not clear until after the giving of the Holy Spirit. The mysteries revealed. Gentile and Jewish followers of Christ are now united in God's new family as equal heirs with one another and with Christ. It's no longer hidden in the shadows behind paper upon paper or question upon question of a final exam, but has been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and the prophets and has been revealed to us by the very same Spirit. That same Spirit convicts us of our sins. It breaks our heart of stone, and allows us to turn in faith to Christ Jesus. This is the amazing grace of God. And that same grace that allowed the mystery to be revealed becomes our message, becomes our mission, becomes our ministry. Look at the ministry of the gospel in verses 7 through 9. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. The ministry of the gospel might as well be called the ministry of grace because that is ultimately what it is. The essence of Christian theology is grace, and Paul knew this full well. Paul had come to faith entirely by grace, but here he has in mind the gift of God's grace which had prepared him and enabled him to preach this message to the Gentiles. See, when speaking of God's power enabling him to become a servant of this gospel, Paul probably has in mind the specific enabling of the Holy Spirit. And so in the ministry of the gospel, he is describing the good works which God has prepared in advance for the apostle himself to follow. You see, Paul is supremely aware of what a work of grace and power this had been. Not only had he experienced the power and the glory of the Lord on the road to Damascus, but he also knew the power that had been at work in him to transform him from a persecutor of the church and a Pharisee of the Pharisees to one who saw it as vital that the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, would hear of the love and the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. And so do you ever think that you're too weak or have too much of a past to be used by God? Then consider the Apostle Paul's testimony here. He calls himself the least of all God's people. Yet even so, God's grace has worked powerfully in him so that he can still be used as a vital preacher of the good news, a spreader of the gospel. This grace enabled him to leave behind his old ways of thinking, his cultural and ethnic prejudices, to leave his home and his own family and his own people, to go to the world as a servant. Paul is not being falsely humble here. Rather, he reflects the inevitable reaction of one who has experienced the extraordinary power and grace of God, but one who knows that the enabling grace of God is at work in his daily life. And so as Paul thinks of all of this, all that he has inherited by those who are in Christ, he knows that nothing can compare with the unsearchable riches of Christ. What did you leave behind to follow Christ? Perhaps it was drinking or drugs. Perhaps it was merely unbelief. In my case, I don't have a spectacular testimony of overcoming drugs or alcohol or anything like that, and I'm grateful for that. I had to leave behind my own good works, my own good deeds, even my own morals, humanly speaking, and turn to Christ. For even my good deeds were filthy to him. Like Paul, I had it all. A good church, a good family, a good upbringing. And for all intents and purposes, I tried my best to be a good boy and did all the good things, but I was lost. It wasn't until the Spirit convicted me of my sin and my need of a Savior that I repented of all of that and turned to Him and followed Him with my life. No, I didn't have a blinding light or scales upon my eyes, but a completely different Matt had been born. A Matt that turned from doing good because it's what his mama wanted him to do, but for honoring God because that was what he was called to do. A new creature had been born with new desires for Christ, not myself. desire to serve others instead of myself, and a desire to get others to hear this message of the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ. A new map had been born. And so Paul's job then in preaching is to make sure the wisdom and the purposes of God are made known to all. Not just some, not just the Jews, but all, even the Gentiles. And we have the same job description. We are to make plain to everyone the content of the gospel and how God's purposes work and come together. Oh, how amazing is the power at work in Paul, changing him from what he was into what he became, to be used in the service of the great Creator himself. And the same is true for us. If God can use Paul, if God can use me, then God can use any of us to spread his gospel, to serve the ministry of the gospel. And so from the mystery of the gospel being revealed to allow the ministry of the gospel to spread, we come to the purpose of it all. The purpose of the manifold wisdom of the gospel. Look at verses 10 through 12. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now, it says, that is, since the coming into being of the church of Christ, the church itself has been a very important role in God's revelation. In the coming together of Jew and Gentile into one family, the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. That's the purpose. That's the why. To make known the manifold wisdom of God. The sheer fact of the existence of the church demonstrates that God's plan has come into being and is being continually worked out in our lives, in our communities, in our nation. The church of Jew and Gentile, of all God's people saved through faith in Christ from all over the world, stands as a clear and constant and visual reminder of God's mighty purposes. It is crucial to understand just how significant this work of God now, even now, through the church really is. See, in Old Testament times, Israel had a special covenantal relationship with God. They had frequently rebelled and sinned, but God had revealed himself in special ways to that nation alone. But the Gentiles, on the other hand, were very much under earthly rulers and authorities who reflected the rulers and authorities of Satan's realm. The existence of the church then, which now includes the Gentiles, is therefore a clear demonstration that Satan's plans have been foiled by God, and that God's eternal purposes are being worked out in spite of all that the rulers and authorities can do to oppose them. We've seen this through history time and time again. Governments that attempt to rise up against God's people, and time again, God's purposes are not thwarted. You see, far too often we see church as the place that we go to worship on a Sunday, a building that we come to. No, we are the church. And as Christ's church, Paul here shows us how immense is the significance of the existence of the church because it reveals to Satan the long-term plans of God. The church then speaks constantly to Satan and his little minions, demonstrating to them that they have not been able to stop the progress of God's purpose. The church serves as a constant reminder to everyone that Satan and evil is defeated and that God's rule extends to all people and Christ is indeed the Lord. The church is no longer in bondage to Satan, but can come to the Father with freedom, it says. Its confidence in doing so rests entirely on the work of Jesus Christ hence in him. In the words, through faith in him. Through Christ, we find our freedom. Through Christ, we find our confidence. But often that freedom comes with a cost. And Paul is experiencing that cost in chains. Look at verse 13. So I ask you, not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Paul knows that the victory is Christ, come what may. He knows that there's no need to be discouraged at apparent setbacks such as imprisonment or sufferings. The word Paul uses here for sufferings is often used to describe especially those sufferings that characterize this age for the followers of Christ. And these sufferings are the result of witnessing for Christ in this period. But in them, but through those sufferings, they become a reminder that Christ will in fact return. For Paul, there can be no discouragement as long as the message of the gospel is being carried out. Paul's sufferings, on the other hand, are evidence that the gospel is indeed being carried out. God's purposes in Christ are being brought to fruition. This is their glory, that they too, as Gentiles, may be for the praise of God's glory, for the praise of his great name. This made it worth it for Paul in his challenge for them to not lose heart. The sufferings are worth it for the Apostle Paul. They were worth it for missionary martyrs like Jim Elliot. They are worth it for Christians facing beheadings at the hands of ISIS. And come what may, they will be worth it for us no matter what we face or when we face it. It was a joy to suffer for Christ's sake. And while it's not easy for us to think about, we must count the cost with Paul and be joyfully willing to suffer for the spread of the gospel, for the spread of his great name, for the sake of Christ. So how do we wrap up a somewhat heavy or a harder or even longer message? What is our so what for us this morning? To wrap up by talking of the gracious and wonderful calling that God has given him, Paul has developed further his own role in preaching the mystery that is now revealed, that is now out in the open. He's spoken more fully of the importance of that revelation coming to the Gentiles and how the church that is formed from the coming together of Jew and Gentile speaks of Christ's victory over Satan and Satan's plans. But he has also enabled the Ephesian Christians to see that his imprisonment is not something to cause despair or despondency or discouragement, but rather is the evidence of the power of the gospel. And the apparent weakness in Paul's situation in prison as a person, there is evidence that God's purposes are being carried out, are being fulfilled. The Gentiles are being reached, so it's worth it. And today, no matter what happens to you or around you or our brothers and sisters around the world, history is marching on under God's purposes towards when Christ Jesus our Lord will return and the reality of the complete and total unity of God's people and their peace with God will be seen and experienced by all. You see, Paul goes through a lot of theology in verses 1 through 12 to get to his conclusion in verse 13. His concern is that the Ephesians would not be overly concerned for him. He may be suffering for the gospel, but they should not lose heart. And Paul has not lost heart, because the glory of the gospel is weightier than any of the suffering for its sake. It is worth it, church. Will you therefore follow him obediently? It is worth it, church. Will you therefore follow him no matter what? It is worth it, church. Have we counted the cost? As we close our time together, I would encourage you to respond in a few different ways. Perhaps your heart is especially sensitive to those suffering for the sake of Christ right at this very moment. Pray for them. Perhaps this was a lot to take in one Sunday, and you're wondering, what was the point of it all? Thankfully, pray that the mystery of the gospel has been revealed and commit to follow Christ in the ministry, in the spread of that gospel. Perhaps you haven't turned from your sins into Christ, trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins. If so, I invite you to visit with me or the elders. Or perhaps, at times you're like me and you struggle with the thought of having to struggle or suffer for your faith. Pray for boldness. Pray for confidence that come what may, you'll be ready to stand. So as our worship team comes forward and prepares to sing, follow the Spirit as he prompts and pray for others. Pray for yourself, or consider making decisions public by talking with me here at the front. Don't waste this time, but use it to commit to follow Christ, come what may, because it is worth it. The mystery is revealed. And so our challenge then is to take that mystery to everyone in Pipe Creek, Bandera County, and around the world, because it's worth it. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather freely, ultimately safely here in this building. God, many of our brothers and sisters around the world don't have that same freedom, yet they continue to meet. They continue to risk it all just so that they can meet with their brothers and sisters in Christ. God, right now we pray for them. Continue to give them boldness. Continue to give them confidence. Continue to give them peace. Protect them as you can. God, and for those of us who at times struggle with the thought that we might one day suffer the same fate, give us confidence. Give us boldness. Come what may, whatever suffering we could face would be worth it, that others would hear your gospel, would hear of your great name, and that your kingdom will be spread. God, and for those of us in the room that have not trusted you, God, give them boldness, give them confidence, prick their heart so that they can come forward and respond. Wherever our heart leans this morning, be it for the persecuted church or for our own inadequacy, whatever it may be, help us to pray and use this time accordingly. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.